If you will, word this morning and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This morning I plan to conclude the second chapter. Next week we will proceed on into chapter 3. But the apostle has been describing false teaching. There are some, he mentions two in particular, whose talk, whose influence could possibly spread as gangrene among the church. I think King James Version uses the word canker. It's like a cancer. It's like that which invades the body and continues to consume until all has become corrupt. He mentions in particular Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, verse 18, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and upset the faith of some. But then the apostle writes in verse 19, as if to say, but let not your hearts be troubled. God's kingdom is not weakened. God continues to prevail, and he knows precisely those who are his. Though there are some, at times, will find their way into the church, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, do not trouble yourself for a moment that somehow God's plan and God's purpose is being weakened. So he says in verse 19, but look, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And then beginning with verse 20, he continues this line of thought that in the church, there are those who are faithful, those who maintain sound doctrine, those who demonstrate genuine saving faith. And at the same time, it's possible for unbelievers to find their way into the church. We never purpose this. We strive with all of our energy and all of our heart and all attention to make sure that we are a regenerate church membership, that we do not receive unbelievers into our midst. But we do not have perfect discernment. So the apostle says in verse 20, look, in a large house, he's speaking metaphorically, the large house referring to the church. He says, in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, in other words, vessels of honor, but there are also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. And he's using metaphorically of a wealthy man's house, and the wealthy man would have beautiful gold and silver vessels that he would bring before his guests and drink the finest wine from. At the same time, vessels of dishonor made of wood or clay, earthenware, that they would use as privy pots, pots to hold refuse, to carry out of the house and to dump outside of the city. Both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Obviously, as Christians, we want to continue to demonstrate by our life, by our actions, by the focus of our life, that we are the vessels of honor. We are those who are dedicated unto the Master's use. So he says in verse 21, therefore, remember the word therefore used, it connects us back to that which precedes. And so there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, but you, brothers and sisters, I trust, are the vessels of honor. So therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, that is, those things that pertain to the vessels of dishonor, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. And then he speaks of those things, still talking about the vessels of honor, and we desire to be of use unto the Master. We don't want to do anything that would be a hindrance, anything that would bring a reproach to his holy name, anything that would limit the work of the church. And so we flee certain things, that is, youthful lust, and then we pursue certain things, that is, verse 22, righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, at the end of the chapter, Paul reminds us, and he's still speaking, the context is continuing to flow, and he's still speaking of the vessels of honor prepared for the master's use. And one thing that vessels of honor do is they teach. We always teach. Christians teach. One of the aspects of saving faith is we share with others. We desire to build up one another. That's what we do in the church. We have immature Christians and we have mature Christians, but all of us are laboring together to build up one another. And so the Lord's bondservant, verse 24, must not be quarrelsome, but kind. Kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I stated last time that in the immediate context, the apostle has in mind, in particular, the pastors of the church. Now, those who are set apart for teaching, the beginning of the chapter, chapter 2, he says in verse 2, these things are the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So these faithful men give themselves to careful instruction with patience and gentleness and continuing to seek to bring truth to those who are weak. But on the other hand, every Christian is a teacher. Not necessarily in a formal sense, not necessarily where you will have a class, but every Christian teaches. And so it applies to each of us. And each of us are involved with lost people. Every one of us. We have family members that do not know Christ, neighbors that do not know Christ. They're all around us. In fact, there are really very few who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got our work cut out for us. There are multitudes out there that do not know Christ, and many of them profess that they do. Vessels of dishonor in the midst of the vessels of honor. So with great patience, or as Paul says here, patient when wrong, verse 25, gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, we continue to teach and instruct. But sadly, many, I dare say, most, continue in their unbelief. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It would be like, imagine there's a plague. It's a horrible, dreadful plague. Boils rotting away at the flesh. The stench rises up. A horrible, horrible plague. And it's contagious and people are perishing. But you have a cure. A simple pill. And all they have to do is take this pill and they'll be healed. But they don't want it. Can you imagine such a thing? We've got the good news. We've got the cure. Take this pill and you'll be delivered from from the disease. It's hard to imagine that there would be anyone that would deny the cure. But that's exactly what happens. And we've got multitudes that are heading straight to hell where they will spend eternity. The worst disease that you can imagine in this life, where there's someone lying in their bed in agony, crying, screeching out in pain, that is nothing compared to the agonies of hell. And we have the cure. And we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be delivered from the agony of hell. And people go their merry way. And they have no interest in it whatsoever. Why could that possibly be? How could it possibly be that you would have someone that would deny such good news? Remember what the gospel And the very essence of the word means good news. Who would reject such good news? Well, in the last two verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us two reasons why a man will not and indeed cannot come to Christ, why they will not receive the good news of the gospel. The two reasons are, in verse 25, the lost man will not come because of his opposition to the truth. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps, and Paul's telling us the context is really dealing with the gospel. Those who refuse saving faith, that perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So the first reason is because of the opposition to the truth. And then the second reason, which is where our focus is going to be this morning, the lost man will not come to Christ because he's actually caught in a snare. He's actually caught in the snare of the devil, where he's held captive to do the devil's will. Those are the two reasons. The reason that you're faithful, you're charged, bring the gospel to the lost, but so few hear you. And we're actually reminded here, don't be discouraged. Yes, it's true that most will not have it. But you are to never, verse 24, never be quarrelsome. They're not against you, though at times they may respond violently against you. But you don't need to be quarrelsome. It's not up to you to convince them. So you're not quarrelsome, but instead you must be kind, able to teach, and patient when wronged. And many times bringing the gospel will bring opposition to you and you will be wronged. But verse 25, instead with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So the last time we focused on the first reason, that is the lost man does not repent, does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior because he's in opposition to the truth. He will not have it. He is blind to the truth, does not comprehend the truth, will not receive the truth, continues in opposition to the truth because of his sinful rebellion against God. God gives him over to an ever-increasing reprobate mind that's filled with all manner of confusion and corruption, so that he will not receive the good news of the gospel. In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say, no man can come to me. It doesn't say no man may or may not come to me. It says he can't. In other words, it's speaking of ability. It's not speaking of will. It's speaking of ability. No man can come to me unless the Father which hath sent me draw him. So his opposition to the truth. He will not, he cannot come. But this morning, I want to address the second characteristic Paul uses that describes lost humanity. Not only is he, and this is universal, not only is he in opposition to the truth, the lost man is caught in the snare of the devil. He's actually held captive by Satan. Now, let me say some things by way of introduction. First of all, this world is ruled by Satan. I'm very careful here, and we need to be very clear. This statement in no way denies or reduces the absolute sovereign rule of God over all things. There is not a molecule in the universe that God is not sovereign over. In the recent news has been marveling and filled with awe of the images captured by the new telescope. distant galaxies, if you will. And people are going, oh my goodness, look at that. And recognizing how big a galaxy is. You know, our galaxy is just really a medium-sized galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And you can imagine and contemplate the numerous stars or suns with their rotating planets that are just a part of our galaxy. And there are millions and millions, if not billions, of galaxies out there. And there's not a molecule anywhere in the universe that God is not in dominion over. So when I say that this world is ruled by Satan, we understand that every action of the devil is determined by God. Yet God is not the author of sin nor the creator of evil. Every action of Satan as a creature, Satan is a creature, he's under the sovereign dominion of God. When we speak of Satan being the God of this world, and when I say that, I'm really referring to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Listen, and even if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, the word for world here, many times the word world in our English translations is translated from the word cosmos. And the word cosmos is used in many different ways. For God so loved the world, he's not speaking of the universe, he's speaking particularly of the elect. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the word cosmos can refer to world in many different ways, including the world that is our globe, that is the earth. But there are times it's used to describe the universe. But this word is not cosmos here. We're not saying that God is the God of the earth, per se. The word is ion, and that word refers to a realm. It refers to an age. So Satan is the God of this age, this current realm, if you will, this age that Jesus referred to as a wicked and adulterous generation. Satan is the God of this kingdom of darkness. When I say God, it's small case g. He's under the dominion of the sovereign God. And Satan is not outside of God's sovereign dominion. He has never done a single act that God has not determined. We read in Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, that is God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, no one can question God. No one can prohibit God from doing his holy will. So when I say that Satan is the God of this world or the God of this age, we understand that he does nothing that's outside the sovereign dominion of our Creator. Satan rules by permission only. And yet, this is mysterious to us, he rules by permission, but yet, the Scripture makes it clear that this world is his domain. It is his kingdom, if you will, and it is a kingdom of darkness. Darkness and light are usually or often referred to in the Scripture as metaphors to good versus evil. Light refers to good. we read in 1 John 1, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we walk in the light, but yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God is light, meaning perfect, pure, holy, spotless. On the other hand, Satan is dark, and his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. Now, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom of wickedness, if you will. But it is his domain. And we do not question, it is his domain. We are born into his domain, into this kingdom of darkness, and it consumes us. That's why we are captivated by the wealth of this world, the things of this world. You know, it doesn't take long for a child to gain possession, and his toys are his, and the toys of the other child are his. It's like Junior says, what's mine is mine, and what his is mine. And what's hers is mine. And it's all mine. And they fight for their possessions. You go to the supermarket, and Junior's sitting in the little cart, little legs hanging over the side, and I want. You have to kind of go down the center of the aisle because Junior or Juniorette is reaching. I want. And it doesn't change. Our toys just change, but we still want. Credit card debt continues to grow because we want. You don't have the money? No problem. Just put it on credit. I want. I've got to have. Give me my stuff. Well, we're captivated by the realm of Satan. You know, Satan demonstrated his possession, by the way, even at the wilderness temptation. You remember the scripture tells us that the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted because Jesus was demonstrating all righteousness. Yes, he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So, you might say that Jesus was driven before Satan to demonstrate his perfection, that indeed he fulfilled all righteousness. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, "And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him," it's very instructive, here's what the devil told Jesus, "Jesus, who's the Creator, by Him were all things created in heaven and on earth," Colossians chapter 1. Satan, the creature, speaking to the Creator who made all things, the Creator who owns all things, but Satan tells the Creator, "All these things are mine. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Notice what he does not say. He does not say, "You vile, lying devil, they don't belong to you, they belong to me." He doesn't say that. Because this realm, this age, this kingdom is under the domain of Satan. So Satan was correct when he says, "All these things are mine, and if you bow down and serve me, I will give them to you." And Jesus responds by saying, "Begone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we held closely to those words? Because he makes the same promise to us. He says, if you but follow me, I'll give you that new car. If you take your eyes off of the Savior, if you take your eyes off of God, if you put your focus upon the thing, I'll give you the joys of your heart. It's a lie. It's a deception. But He does it nonetheless. And people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Oh yeah, I know. If I get that new car, I'll be happy. Oh yes, I know. If I get that new boat, I'll be happy. Oh yes, I know. If I get this, if I get that. And Satan's continually saying, yes, yes. If you follow me, I'll give you all the desires of your heart. If you but follow me. And the world is absolutely intoxicated. One more passage. Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And the devil said to him, that is, the devil said to Christ, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. It's been given to him. This age, this kingdom, this domain has been given to Satan. This world is his domain. And by the way, church discipline, how's it described? You ever ponder 1 Corinthians chapter 5? How's it described? So you're in the church, you're among the body of Christ, you're among the people of God, you worship together, and this is a, you know, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of light, the kingdom that's glorious. But in the Master's house, there are both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And sometimes an individual reveals that he's not a part of the body of Christ. So Paul says, and I'm going to paraphrase so I can go over it quickly. He says, I understand among you, there's someone who is actually having a relationship with his father's wife, with his stepmother. And this is so vile and wicked, the pagans don't even do such a thing. And you've been so proud and arrogant, you have not even done anything about it. But I tell you, you need to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What's that mean? It means given back over to the domain of Satan. This realm, this kingdom of darkness, belongs to Satan. It's his domain. And with church discipline, we are basically declaring they have no part in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of our dear Lord. We're delivering such a one back over to the domain of Satan, which should be terrifying. It should be absolutely terrifying for such a thing to take place. Well, that's why Satan's realm must be destroyed, and it will be, and that every enemy of Christ will be conquered on that last day. You understand what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This realm and everything about it has been corrupted by sin. It's vile. We live in, you know, it's tragic sometimes where people actually believe if we can but make this world righteous, everything will be fine. You're not going to make it righteous. It will not take place. Our only hope is the gospel. Our only hope is to bring the good news of Christ to individuals, and then these individuals will live a righteous, holy life in the midst of the darkness. But we're not going to make this world righteous. It will not take place. But here's what will happen. The Lord Jesus Christ will come, and all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then, read Peter, then this present age will be absolutely consumed. Peter describes that the elements will melt with fervent heat. There'll be a complete purging, if you will. Everything defiled will be destroyed. And then there'll be a restoration. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells, you know the next word? righteousness. That's the eternal domain. And Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I quoted Matthew 25 in my prayer this morning. He'll look to the goats and he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell isn't prepared for us. It's not prepared for the elect. In fact, for the elect, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But for Satan, his domain, his dominion, there's a place prepared for him and for all those who will follow him. So, with that by way of introduction, let's look a little closer at exactly how is it that the lost are held captive by Satan. How does Satan do it? Now, again, last week we looked at the opposition, and it's universal opposition. Every lost person is in opposition, or else they would not continue to resist God. They won't bow before Him. They will not have His Son. They're in opposition. And we see it. And, you know, please, when you see it, don't become quarrelsome. Don't lose patience. Don't cease to be gentle. With great patience, deal with those in opposition graciously, because we know why they're in opposition. But that's last week's sermon. How is it that Satan holds the lost, universally, holds the lost captive? Well, first of all, the lost man is held captive through ignorance. Satan's working on the level of the mind. The mind is corrupt. They're not in their right mind. You can say, and you can say accurately, that every lost person is not in their right mind. That means our nation, by and large, is being led by people who aren't in their right mind. That's a very tragic thought, isn't it? They're making decisions that affect everything in our life, and they're not even in their right mind. And they pretend that we're not in our right mind because we're not marching to the common drum that they're beating. The lost man is hopelessly lost in his ignorance. Here's what Paul says, Romans 1, beginning with verse 21. "Even though they knew God," the problem is not a lack of understanding of the Creator. The problem is not that they do not know about the existence of God, because they do. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." That describes every lost man, woman, and child. "And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Now, all those people I described just a moment ago as not being in their right mind, they don't think that. They think they're all wise. They think we're the foolish ones. And they say, "Well, you are intolerant. You are guilty of hate. You are guilty of encouraging hate. And so, you really don't have a voice. And you really don't have a right to be among us." They think they're all wise. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, and that their bodies might be dishonored among them." Well, that's verse 24. By the time you get to verse 28, and it says, "For this reason, God gave them over to a depraved mind." That's what's happened. Our mind has become corrupted so that we're no longer able to think clearly. 1 John 2:11. "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So that describes lost humanity. They're in opposition to the truth because they cannot comprehend the truth. And Satan takes that natural depravity, because God has given them over to a reprobate mind, and Satan takes this natural depravity and continues to hold the blinders so that we continue in ignorance. In fact, salvation is really the work of opening blind eyes. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So Satan continues to blind those in unbelief. And it's an ongoing progressive work. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, and I know I'm going to use this passage several times. But again, 1 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. It's a mind problem. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is allowed to lie and deceive, and he has, you know, the lost man has no ability to see the light. So the lost person doesn't know they're held captive, and they don't know that they are in ignorance. And they don't know that Satan has blinded them so that they cannot comprehend the truth. And they don't know they're in opposition to the truth. Satan is unmatched upon this earth in his cunning deception. He's so cunning because he can deceive and you don't even know you're being deceived. Can you imagine such a thing? It's like having that horrible disease that I described to you a few moments ago. Physical disease, and you don't even know you have it. Or to be blind, and you don't even know you're blind. I mean, can imagine being born into a world where everyone is blind. You wouldn't even know you're blind. You wouldn't even know that any such thing as vision. And you just go through your life in your blindness. And no one ever has been able to successfully stand against the deceptions of Satan, not left to themselves. Satan is described as being vicious. He's described as being filled with hate. He's described as a wild beast, a roaring lion, if you will. And he's stronger than and more powerful than any human being. That's our enemy. Peter says, Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's cunning. He's deceitful. Jesus referred to him as the father of lies. And he continues to deceive the lost. Now, how does he do that? How does he deceive the lost? What is the nature of their ignorance? Well, he works in many different areas. I spoke earlier that he holds the riches before us, and he promises us the riches will be that which will satisfy us. And the riches keep us from Christ. It's really simple work for Satan. We're lost, dead in trespasses and sins. God has given us over to a reprobate mind. We have a natural carnal lust for the treasures of this world. And all Satan has to do is dangle them before our eyes, and that captivates us and keeps us from Christ. That's why, what's Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that? How can Jesus say that? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, and they are absolutely convinced that these treasures are of the greatest importance. Jesus tells the rich young ruler, well, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the text then says, and he went away sorrowful, for he had much wealth, many riches. So, there you go. The people all around us, we live in a wealthy nation, the wealthiest nation upon the face of the earth. And we say, what a blessing that is! Well, yeah, it is. But on the other hand, it consumes the very hearts and minds and souls of the unbelievers. Satan holds it before them, and they're deceived into their eternal corruption. Jesus tells the parable of the sower, right? And he talks about seed that's sown. It is sown upon four different types of soil, and only the good soil bears fruit. Well, he speaks of seed sown among the thorns. And here's what he says, Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, well, this is the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it become unfruitful. It's interesting, he refers to the wealth as deceitful. It's what Satan does. He's a liar, he deceives, he makes promises that he will not keep. But he convinces us that the wealth and the riches of this world, and we have to be careful. We want all the pleasures. It's often been said that the modern Christian sees their reward as being now. They actually think that this life is our reward. So we always want the new things, the pleasure, and we get really upset if we don't have it. We got to have the latest new thing. We got to have all the vacations and all the pleasures and all. And because we really think that our best life is now. We really believe that this is our reward. We know nothing. It doesn't even get on our radar that you could actually suffer for the cause of Christ. I tremble at the thought that the coming years will maybe, I'm not a prophet, so I'll preface it with maybe, a rude awakening for many. We're already starting to see beginnings, difficulties. Are there thunder clouds on the horizon? Clouds of difficulty and suffering, even for Christians in our generation? Are you prepared, my brothers and sisters, to be content and satisfied in the midst of the suffering and trials? Or will you, like the rest of the world, who have been promised by Satan, these things will bring you joy and then it's taken away, and you go, no, that's not right. I deserve these things and I want them now. You've made promises to me, Satan, and give them to me. And he does not fulfill his promise. The Bible is clear that those who love this present world of darkness have no part in God. It's a sobering thought. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he deceives us with wealth and riches, pleasures of this life. And he's always done that. Second of all, he deceives by the false religions of the world. He's always been most masterful in religion. He knows that we are religious by nature. He knows we have an understanding of a creator. He knows that we have offended this creator and that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So Satan, because he's cunning, deceitful, and smart. You know, I hate to speak positively about Satan, because we know Satan is full of pride and loves it when anyone speaks anything positive on his regard. But he is smarter than men. you might say angels are of a higher created order than human beings, though it's human beings that God has adopted as his own children, so that the angels marvel that we are the children of the Most High. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the flesh of humanity, not the flesh of an angel. Yet angels are more powerful, stronger. They dwell in a spiritual realm. They are able to traverse around in ways that we are not able. And here's Satan. And Satan, with all of his cunningness, and again, you know, the scripture tells us that he is the most cunning of all creatures. So I'm not, this isn't just coming from me. When I say that he's cunning and wise and deceptive, the scripture tells us that he is the most cunning of any other creature. And he is masterful in religion. He takes truth and sows in just enough error, or you might say he takes error and sows in just enough truth to make it sound okay. And you actually believe that it's okay. He makes truth seem, or error seem right, just enough so that it's able to condemn you in your sin. So there are multitudes that follow what they call a Christian religion. Are Jehovah's Witnesses going to heaven? No, they deny the Trinity. They deny the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually deny the existence of hell. It is not a Christian group, yet they're convinced they are. And I'll say one step further. I'm always cautious because, my goodness, as soon as I say something, I fear that I might offend someone. I'll go so far as to say Roman Catholicism is not a legitimate expression of Christianity. So there I said it. Well, how can you say such a thing? Do you actually believe it? If I didn't believe it, and if modern Christendom did not believe it, we would not send missionaries to many places upon the earth. We send missionaries to places where the Catholics have had reign for many, many generations. Why would we do that? Why would we go to Central America, South America, Mexico, places where the Catholics have been for a long time? Because it is not a legitimate expression of Christianity. Satan has taken a little bit of truth and sown in error and done it just enough so that individuals are condemned in their sin. If you are trusting to the least degree, to the smallest degree, if you are trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone, His righteousness, His death upon the cross, nothing of yourself, if you are trusting any in your own works, that is sufficient to damn you in your sin. I always ask the question, if you died right now and stood before God and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And the answer is always very revealing. And most people will say, perhaps you would answer it right now, well, I would say, because I did this and I did that. I mean, what's the difference between you and the person that just heard the words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire? What's the difference between you and him? Is it because you were wiser? Because you exercised your personal faith and they did not? Because you did anything? Then you're trusting in your own works rather than trusting in the Savior. And he will not allow that. Satan takes a little bit of truth, sows in error, and it's enough to lead to the damnation of a person's soul. So there you have it. Satan uses religion. He's not ashamed to use religion. He's very religious because he knows that we're religious. And so he deceives us by our wealth. He deceives us by religion. And then he deceives us by leading us to a place of slumber regarding the condition of our own soul. And we will actually convince ourselves, you know, I'm no worse than anyone else. You know, there are a lot of bad people out there. And there are a lot of bad people that are deserving of hell, but I'm not one of those. And so he actually convinces us. Satan works in many different ways, and he knows you very well. For some people, he whispers things to discourage. And for others, he whispers things to puff up. And for many, many people, he whispers in their ear, and he says, you know, you're so special. He's really blessed to have you. And you're a pretty good person. And because you're a pretty good person, you deserve to go to heaven. And don't let anyone tell you any differently. In fact, it's fighting words. You know, don't you question my salvation. And Satan does that. Satan will always put forth something to distract. And always put forth something to convince you it's not urgent. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, it's the idea that he convinces you that it's okay. And if you hear something that might convict, perhaps in a sermon, that he very quickly distracts the mind so that you forget what you've heard. James puts it, James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. You know, the Word of God is the law. The law is a mirror. It shows us what we are. And it's not a pretty picture. It condemns us. And so the law is a perfect mirror. But then, and we see ourselves clearly, but then we go away and forget what we saw. And Satan says, don't worry about it. Just wait. Just hold on. He's like Governor Felix that we've looked at in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. Felix says, Acts 24:25, but as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. But he never found time. And in all indication, he has perished in his sin. It's been said that, because Satan always says, there's plenty of time, no hurry, it's not urgent. It's been said that the entrance of hell is a big sign that's posted, too late, too late. And it will be too late. There's no mercy at the day of judgment. There's no opportunity of repentance. There's no turning from sin. There's no trusting in Christ. Though the Scripture says that every knee will bow before Him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, there will be no salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. Too late. When you close your eyes for the last time in this life, too late. That's why it's urgent. That's why we give the gospel great urgency. And the Scripture says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Well, so Satan is a horrible deceiver. But here's one more thing. He also works through the use of other men. Satan is a creature. You know, sometimes we make him much bigger than he is. He's a creature. You know, one thing that's consistent with creaturehood, we're not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. We're not all-knowing. We're not omnipresent. We're not all-powerful. Only God is. That means that Satan can only be at one place at one time. And there's 8 billion people upon the face of the earth. How in the world can Satan tempt 8 billion people? It's an impossibility. There's too many people. Even if he went from person to person at light speed, It's impossible. So how is it that the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour? Because there are principalities and powers. And, you know, Paul makes it clear that our ultimate enemy is not man, but on the other hand, Satan often works through the use of man. Now here's what Paul says, Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," not against men, "but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." He's describing the spiritual realm. And there are innumerable fallen angels. So though Satan cannot be in more than one place at one time, there is a myriad of fallen angels that are a part of this force, if you will, principalities, powers that Paul describes. And Satan not only works through these agents, he works through men as well. So he works through the agents, and then the agents are doing his bidding, and they often then tempt individuals who will then be used of the evil one to tempt others. That's a solemn thought. And he is so cunning in doing it, he may have used you in the past, or maybe the present, and you don't even know it. You ever get in an argument with your spouse? Now, it could be. Now, in our pride, right away you're saying, "Oh yeah, the devil's used her." Or, "Oh yeah, the devil's used him." That's our pride. So our own depravity is more than sufficient to fuel the argument. At the same time, not only is our own depravity and the pridefulness of our own flesh and the wickedness of our own heart more than sufficient to keep the argument going, but Satan will many times use us to discourage our mate, in which, you know, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Who in the world believes that? In the same manner in which you are submissive of Christ, be submissive to your husband. And, you know, people say, "I would never be disrespectful to Christ," but then find it very easy to disregard their husband. Think about it. Men, now I'm not going to leave you off the hook. Men, love your wives in such a sacrificial way that you're willing to lay down your life for her. You're willing to deny yourself for her. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. But how many times do we rise up in our pride and Satan's whispering in our ear? Now you say, "Well, you just got through saying Satan can't be every place at one time." That's true. But he has many, many forces of evil, if you will, demons, fallen angels, to work at his bidding. Read Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis is interesting there. He uses principalities and powers, and then he many times uses the individual. Which, by the way, that's why verse 22, he says, "Flee from youthful lust, pursue righteousness with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart." The importance of purging ourselves of the vessels of honor and the things of the vessels of honor. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Sin spreads easily." And God often uses other people to do it. You know, by the way, did Adam not sin our first father? Did he not break God's covenant? And was not Satan the agent in bringing the temptation? Yeah, yes, yes, yes. But you know, if you read the text, Satan did not tempt Adam. He tempted Eve. And Eve then tempted Adam. And she did not even know that she was being used as the agent of the evil one. Satan has destroyed many a church by simply using the foolishness of men against men, usually over non-essential items, non-essential issues, and Satan convincing both sides that their view is the most important. Their view is worthy of defending. Their view is worthy of causing division and convincing themselves, I am right, and they are wrong. And we cease to even know what grace is. Satan using people. And then finally, and I'll close here, because it kind of wraps it all up. Satan lays snares through temptation. Temptation is basically lies sown in the mind. That's what temptation is. Lies sown in the mind. And he's so cunning. You know, again, I said earlier, he's the most cunning creature that's ever been created. And that's the scripture speaking. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, he's cunning. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. He's scheming, lying, deceitful, but yet we fall prey to this roaring lion more often than we're willing to admit as he whispers. And again, it's probably, you know, I often say because Satan is not omnipresent, there are probably few individuals upon the earth that have been tempted by him directly. Was Martin Luther? Yeah, I bet Martin Luther understood spiritual warfare. Did we in our own strength confide? I mean, he understood spiritual warfare. A mighty fortress is our God. He understood. And lo, his doom is sure, speaking of Satan. He understood, and he was probably tempted directly by Satan. You, me, probably indirectly. That doesn't diminish the temptation at all. And he whispers in your mind, I need that. I deserve that. I'm special. I'm not getting nearly the attention that I deserve. And you become discontented with your work, discontented with your home. My wife isn't giving me the attention that I deserve. My husband isn't giving me the attention that I deserve. Oh, my secretary listens to me. Oh, she knows what I'm thinking. Oh, she gives me the comfort that I deserve. And on and on and on. Satan whispering in the ear over and over and over. He stirs us up with lust, the desires that are absolutely unrelenting. Deceives us into believing that sin will give us happiness. Provides us whatever justification to make it all seem right. And we're so gullible. Really, he gives us the justification to make it all seem right. What do I say? People do what they want to do. They do what they want to do. And then they justify themselves in doing it. And Satan is saying, yeah, 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 that's what you deserve. That's what you want. That's what you need. That's what you've got to do. And you convince yourself it's right. Oh, you haven't darkened the doors of a church in 6 months, but after all, it's been a busy time, and God knows that you're busy, and on and on and on. I don't need to attend. I don't need to give. I don't need to, on and on and on. I don't need to ever share the gospel because after all, I'm kind of shy and I don't have to, and on and on and on. I mean, is there any end to where I could take this morning? Gotta have. You need more. You're not going to be happy unless you get more. Gotta have the stuff. Now, you know, one thing about Amazon, one thing about modern life, you can order everything online. You just, here it is, bam, it's ordered, and it's like Christmas every day at the doorstep. You know, the Amazon package arrives at the door, and it can consume us. Now, it's wonderful because there are many, many things that we need, and then there are many other things that Satan says you need, but you don't. The difference between that which you need and that which you just want. Well, this paints a dreadful picture of fallen humanity. You know, the lost man is bound fast in his opposition to the truth and hopelessly enslaved by Satan, who deceives him concerning his own soul. And without power to deliver himself, and we do lack that power, he will continue to oppose the gospel to his own damnation. Only the gospel. What's Paul says? What's he say in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation, because we lack any power to deliver ourselves from the realm of the evil one. Salvation is a wonderful gift from God. It's a gift. Look at verse 25. It says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Grant them repentance. The word for grant is a word that's a very common word, by the way. It means gift or give. He gives us repentance. It's something God gives us. He grants us repentance to the knowledge of the truth and gives us the liberty to come to our senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So we need Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Those are the three offices of Christ. I mentioned last week, why do we need Christ as prophet? Because we're ignorant. Because we stand in opposition of the truth and we don't have any comprehension of the truth and we don't even recognize the truth. We need our great prophet to reveal unto us the will of God. But we need a mighty king. We need a mighty king who delivers us and rules over us and defends us from his and our enemy. That's our king. And here's what our king has done. Matthew 12:29. Well, how can anyone enter the strong man's house? Who's he referring to? He's referring to Satan. How can he enter the strong man's house and carry off his property? Who's the property? Satan. Those that are held captive by him. The lost man. He enters into his house, carries off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Satan has been conquered at the cross, and his domain has been plundered, and you have been snatched from his grip. One more verse and I'll close. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. It's like this. Picture this. Here's Satan, the strong man, who held us captive in a bondage that we cannot escape from. And the sad thing is, but the lost man doesn't want to. He's happy. He's satisfied. He's lulled into complacency. Captive by Satan, but enjoying all the things that Satan offers in the kingdom of darkness. Here comes Christ. And He ascended on high, led captive a host of captives. So here are all these captives that Satan had in his dominion. And our mighty King has rescued us and led us captive. How's that? Well, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We've been transferred from one dominion to another. The cruel dominion of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, who held us captive, to a new king and a new dominion, a gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has captivated our hearts and fixed our minds upon Him. So He has led captivity from captivity, a host of captives that He's brought into His own domain. We are now the children of the Most High, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the multitudes out there, every lost person, they're in opposition to the truth. Without exception. Unless God grants them repentance to the saving of the soul, they will continue in unbelief. They will continue in opposition. But don't lose patience with them. They're doing what they do. They're doing what you did. And then they're held captive by Satan. We understand that. So be patient. Be steadfast when they are in opposition to you with gentleness, verse 25, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these things. We pray Your blessings upon us, granting us a continued knowledge of the truth, granting us to believe, granting us, Father, patience as we bring the good news to others. And so, Father, thank You for the rich blessings of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.